page 555. Which should be Psalm 23. We've got the same Bible as I've got, which should have, so Psalm 23. Now, we're going to be a couple of weeks just looking at this psalm, and then we're going to carry on in our series in Luke's Gospel. If you're a regular here, hopefully you will know that we're going through Luke's Gospel over, it's going to take us about a year and a half to get there, and we should be finished by the end of April. So we're going to start again that in a couple of weeks. But I thought we'd begin the new year by looking at one of the most familiar parts, actually, in the Bible, from the part in the Old Testament that we know as the Psalms. And out of all the 150 psalms that there are, this, I think, is probably the most well-known, Psalm 23. Now, I don't know about you, but if you know me, you'll know that I really love the psalms. I think the psalms really speak for us as well as speak to us. I love their honesty, their variety, of course, their simplicity. I love the way that really profound truths and also deep feelings are expressed so clearly and powerfully. Apparently, the Psalms should also be valued for their poetry. C.S. Lewis wrote a book about the Psalms, and in that book he asserts that Psalm 19 is one of the greatest examples ever of Hebrew poetry. Now, I wouldn't argue with him, even though I don't know anything significant about Hebrew or poetry. So, I feel more comfortable talking about this Psalm. And it has been such a tremendous blessing and encouragement to countless believers through the generations, including myself. Apparently there are 70 variations of this psalm. By that I mean people have taken it and just changed its emphasis and meaning. For instance, apparently there's the businessman's 23rd psalm, there's the cynic's 23rd psalm, there's the fisherman's 23rd psalm, the housewife's 23rd psalm, not very PC now, but anyway. Workaholics, 23rd Psalm, etc., etc. You'll be relieved to know that our focus is going to be on the original. And I'm presuming that most of us are probably familiar with it. But the question I'd ask is, do we really know it? Are we so familiar that we've almost forgotten what this psalm is about? Now, I'm aware that this psalm is often read or sung at funerals. I worked out, I've been to a few funerals this year. And every funeral I've been to this year has had this either read or sung. And there's good reasons for that, and next week we may be, see that. But the problem is we may associate these words with emotional or very testing or very difficult times. But that was never the setting that David had in mind when he wrote these words. What we have in Psalm 23 really is David's testimony about what he knew about God from experience, what he knew about the character of God. So let's read it. I'll read it in its entirety. I'm just going to look at the first three verses today, but let's read it and then we'll start to think about it. Okay, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I think this psalm underlines that small, or in this case, short, is beautiful. In this translation, and I've counted it up, it's got 114 words. Now, the Lord's Prayer is even shorter, that's just got 56 words. Compare that to a recent European Union report on the price of cabbage, which has got 15,629 words. And what would you rather read? Just going to look at the first three verses today, and the next three next week. And I want to start with the famous first line: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." The starting point, I think, is very important. And I'll take up actually most of the talk today just on that one verse. Now, in many of the Psalms, God is described as a rock, or a fortress, or a deliverer, or a shield. And those illustrations are used to help our understanding of God's character and how it relates to us. God is our refuge and protector. It's a constant theme. But the shepherd illustration is actually very different. When it comes to the shepherd illustration, "The Lord is my shepherd," the emphasis now is upon a dependent relationship. And it's actually about a personal relationship. 15 times in this psalm, the word "I," "my," or "me" is used. But it's not, if you like, a psalm that is self-absorbed. What it is, it's very personal. Now, you don't have a personal relationship with a rock or a shield or a fortress. It would be a bit one way if you did. But the shepherd sheep really is an example of an intimate relationship. The shepherd here is continually with and looking after the sheep. And the sheep are dependent upon the shepherd for food, for water, for shelter, for protection. Now, shepherd in Hebrew also literally just means pastor. So one question the psalm immediately asks of us is this: who is your shepherd? Or, who is your pastor? Now, in the New Testament, we have human pastors who are appointed to lead within church fellowships. But please remember this: they are, and I very much include myself in this, fallible and fragile. They will fail. Human pastors, whoever they may be, are not perfect. And they are certainly never there to take the place of the Lord forbid. In Scripture, ultimately, our pastor, our shepherd, is God himself. Now, there are many references about God as our shepherd, and we, if we are his people, are his flock throughout the Bible. The prophets Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel all have this in strong themes in their writings. Ezekiel 34, for instance, has a description of what this great shepherd is like. And if you read something, go home today and read something else to complement this. Read Ezekiel 34. It's a beautiful chapter in Ezekiel. It talks about how this shepherd, who's God, is going to bring restoration. How he governs, how he guides, how he brings hope, and how he brings healing. And the Old Testament waits for the great shepherd to come. And then we start the New Testament, and Jesus comes, and he declares this, and let me quote you from John's Gospel: "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." They're the words of Jesus. Basically, Jesus, when he said that, is saying everything that is said about God in the Old Testament about being a shepherd is fulfilled in me. And then you get in the letters after the Gospels, and Jesus is described as the great shepherd of the sheep, fulfilling everything that was written in the Old Testament. Now, of course, when David was writing, he didn't have the knowledge about Jesus, but we do. So I think we can read this now, if you like this: "The Lord Jesus is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus is my shepherd." And if we can say this, it addresses two great needs that we all have. And the two great needs that we all have is one, significance. We all need to feel significant and know that we're valued. And secondly, security. From this, that this significance, if you like, is secure. Now, that's particularly true for children. Children always need to know they're significant and have security. But it's also true for us, isn't it? For us adults. I wonder how many of us nod when we hear this line: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." The question is not if we know that line, but do we believe it? Do we really, deep down in our hearts, believe that God knows us and cares for us for who we are and not what we do or achieve? Does anyone here deep inside say this? God doesn't want me. After all, I am not gifted or capable. I'm not like the people that I see around me. The Lord is a shepherd, but he's a shepherd to the strong and the gifted and the dynamic and the well sorted out. But I'm not like that. So really deep in my heart, I can't say the Lord is my shepherd. Now if you think like that, or if you think like that, you don't like to say it, but that is what you are thinking deep inside, think again. Really the crucial thing about this picture, the Lord is a shepherd and we're his flock, is this. It's actually not flattering to any of us. Sheep, that's what we are, by their very nature are needy and vulnerable. They need protecting and leading. The reason they need protecting and leading is because they're stubborn and they're stupid. And there's no exceptions to that. And here's a little test for you. If you recognise that you do have those particular traits, you have grasped something very significant of what the Bible says about us all. If you don't like that idea and you reject it, you haven't grasped how much we all do actually need God's grace and guidance. So when the shepherd leads his sheep, he doesn't pick the ones who are good following, who can keep going faster and longer than any other sheep, who have magnificent shiny fleeces, and then he dismisses all the others as no good. The point of the illustration is that we are all like sheep who have gone astray. Which is why the emphasis of this is on God's commitment to us, not our commitment to him. I want to say more about that at the end, but I think it's a vital aspect of this psalm. It's about God's commitment to us, not our commitment to him. And this is a measure of our value to him, that we can't say, I have no significance. What about our security? Well, what does David proclaim? He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. How often do you hear someone genuinely say, I want, but absolutely nothing? How often do you, or let's get personal with myself, do I say it really deep inside? I may sometimes say it, I may sometimes say, no, I don't need anything, but I certainly don't always feel it or think it. Now, we're all bombarded by adverts, and those adverts make us feel like we do want for a lot of things. The advertising world is built on the premise that we do actually lack things, that we do need more and more to be satisfied, and it wants us actually to feel dissatisfied and discontent. And what a challenge it is in our culture to be able to say honestly, I lack nothing. We also feel we're lacking not just materially. You know, you may think I lack good clothes, or I lack a good holiday, or I lack a good car, or I lack a good house, could go on. But also, what about emotionally? Do you ever say this to yourself? I lack friends at the right time. I lack sympathy at the right time. I lack people who understand me at the right time. I think it's really significant that it's thought that David wrote this when he was in the wilderness. It's one of the wilderness psalms. Possibly when he was forced there because of rebellion against him in Jerusalem that was led by his son. Certainly we know, because we've got an account of David's life, that he suffered at the hands of others. He also suffered because of his own stupidity. But here in this psalm, he says, I lack nothing. And know this, he's looking to the future. He says, I shall lack nothing. And much of our insecurity and fear, of course, is tied up with the future. And at the beginning of this year, we may be sitting there thinking, what will happen when, dot, 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 and a whole load of fears come into our mind and heart. But David, at the very beginning of this psalm, made a choice. And the choice he made was to trust. And he proclaims that whatever happens to him, God will continue to lead and restore and guide, because that's what he's promised to do, and because God, by his nature, as we've been singing about, is faithful. So, David says, the shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters, and he is able to restore my soul. Now, I hope you two know those things. That God is able to restore and refresh in different ways, through different means, at different times. But always, always at the right time. He's also able to guide us. And I want to pick this one line out from the others in the time that we have. He says this, David, in verse 3. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, guidance is not always an easy subject, is it? We all have decisions to make. Some are very easy, some are difficult, some are crucial. Some, at times, can be very confusing. How can we know? Well, I think the most important principle in guidance is this. Submit to the leadership of the shepherd. The question is, I think, it's a key question from this psalm, do we actually call him Lord? If we call him Lord, are we prepared and willing to let him direct us, to sustain us and to motivate us? Are we willing to come under his lordship so that he can then lead us into paths of righteousness? So are we willing to obey what clearly is God's will? I have to say this, most of guidance is already revealed to us. And when it comes to guidance, you've got to begin by obeying the truth that we already know and that we already have revealed to us in God's word. So, we have to ask ourselves these questions. Are we living moral lives that are clearly given to us in Scripture? Are we forgiving those who have hurt us? Are we seeking to be in peace in relationships? Are we serving each other out of love rather than out of selfish ambition? Have we an idol? Have we an idol? Maybe it's money, or it's a career, or it could be just another person that is actually taking the place of God in our lives. If so, what are we doing about it? Are we seeking to stop grumbling and gossiping and passing judgment upon others? If I know someone is in need, a person is made, and I can help, am I responding to that? I could go on, of course, but these are the things where guidance is very, very clear in Scripture. And you get these in order, and then we'll be guided on the more specific issues. So the paths of righteousness, those that are clearly marked for us all in Scripture, are the paths of guidance. I'll just say that again. The paths of righteousness, and they're clearly marked for us in Scripture, are the paths of guidance. Now, we can easily lose our way, we can become lost and spiritually vulnerable. And usually the reason for that is because we don't follow what we do know what is right. Just to finish this morning, what do you think is the essential aspect of God's character revealed in this particular psalm? I want to say this, whenever you come apart from the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, you always need to ask, what does this tell me about God? I think the answer to that is that in Psalm 23 we have a God who is wholly committed to his people, to his flock. Now you often hear the expression, they are a very committed Christian. I know what that means. But I have to say this, I'm not sure how spiritual or helpful or scriptural that really is. If you are a Christian here, let's be honest, you know how uncommitted you really are. You know how fickle you can be. You know how you can run very hot and then in a short space of time you're running very cold. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I just want you to know this. We Christians do not, or certainly should not, put ourselves up on a pedestal as a wonderful example where we're beyond fault and we never fail. But what makes us enthusiastic is this: not that we are something, but actually that God, who we trust in, certainly is. I said that this is a psalm that sheds light on David's personal relationship with God, with all those I, me's and my's. But more significant than these are all the references to God in this psalm: the Lord, He, you, and your, when you read there. Because this psalm doesn't primarily highlight David's trust, but what it highlights to us is God's faithfulness and commitment. And David's God is our God today. And yet we've got more revelation than he ever had, for we can see the depth of love that God has shown to us in Christ Jesus. And through him, through the Lord Jesus, who's our good shepherd, we can know the provision and the leading and the restoring and the refreshing that David declared in the wilderness and recorded for us. But remember this: the key to knowing all those things is to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And there we acknowledge that we do need actually someone to lead us, and that we can't go through life independently. We know we can't rely upon our own wisdom and our own strength and resources. But be encouraged, because this promise and provision of protection is not only for us now, for each one of us, but it's also for the life that is to come. And next week we'll pick that up as we look to the final part of the psalm. But what I want to do now is just pause and reflect on what's revealed to us in the first three verses. And how I'm going to do that, I'm just going to read it through. We're going to have a moment of quiet, and then I'll read it through, and I'll just read it verse by verse. And then I'll invite maybe someone, maybe a couple of people, just to pray for us on behalf of all of us in response to what we've just heard. So let's just finish this time thinking about how this can be our experience as well. So let's pray together. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want.
Thank you, Lord, you are our shepherd at all times, even when we don't realize.